Hey everyone, thanks for connecting with this message from Hurricane Community Church, where we're all about inviting people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to connect with us further, consider subscribing to our YouTube channel or following us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Most importantly, we hope that connecting with HCC will help you take next steps in connecting with God.
Let me begin today by reading to you a passage from 1 Peter chapter 4, the first two verses. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Let me also read to you a paraphrase of that same passage from the Message. Since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, learn to think like him. Think of your sufferings as a weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Then you'll be able to live out the rest of your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. I'm confident that if you have listened to the morning news, that you may be as some people through the ages that have asked the question, what on earth is this world coming to? We're living in a troubled day. But one thing we Christians believe is that God has a plan that began with the creation of the world and will not end until eternity is real to those who are believers. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9 is this little phrase, the mystery of his will. And that is simply to say that the will of God, as big and broad as it is, always comes down to an individual application with each one of us. For God has a will and a plan for each of our lives. Now, before we begin to explore the revelation of that mystery on a daily basis, of knowing God's will for our life, it's important to me that we understand the basic nature of the will of God. And I believe it's a topic that we haven't spoken enough about, because when we really embrace the nature of God's will, we better understand how to explain what's happening in our world and where God is in the midst of it. There are several ways to explain the nature of God's will, but let me aim at simply saying that to me it is basically twofold. It is first his sovereign will, and secondly, his supreme will. Now let's define each of those as we go along so that we're clear in what we're talking about. When we talk about God's sovereign will, his will includes all things in the sovereign plan of God, those things that will come to pass regardless of man's efforts. These are things that have happened in history and will happen in the future that God ordains, and nothing that man can do will ever keep those things from happening. Let me illustrate, but first, focus on the word sovereign. I just love the sound of the word, and it speaks so boldly and loudly to me about the nature of who God is. The word sovereignty means the supreme rulership of God based on the perfection of his divine being. Now that simply means that in his sovereignty, God does not will anything that is other than that which is for man's good. It also is defined by realizing that God is under no external restraint and all forms of existence are within the scope of his dominion. In other words, in his sovereignty, he rules over all. Now let's think a minute about those things that have happened or are going to happen according to his will, over which man had no control. When we think of it as a part of his nature, the psalmist in Psalm 133, verse 6, says this statement, "The Lord does whatever pleases him." In Isaiah 46 and verse 10, God is quoted as saying, "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." So we need to get our mind around that concept that God in his power is sovereign. He can do whatever he pleases. And there are things that he has done or will do over which we as men have no power. Now let's illustrate that for a moment from the Bible. If you will remember that when the Jews were in bondage at the end of Old Testament history, there came a pagan king by the name of Cyrus. In Jerusalem, the kingdom and the city of Jerusalem lay in ruin. And an evil king gave permission to the Jews not only to return to Jerusalem, but to rebuild the wall. Listen to what the Bible says about Cyrus. "Who says of Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd, and I will accomplish all that I please through him. He will save Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid.'" And God spoke those words before that ever happened, ordained that Jerusalem would return, the Jews would return to Jerusalem, the temple would be rebuilt, even if he had to use a pagan king to make it possible. And then fascinating verses in Acts chapter 4, verses 28 and 29. "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and what you had decided beforehand should happen." Now, Peter is saying in his sermon that Pontius Pilate and Herod the king were tools in the hand of God to accomplish his purpose in bringing Christ to the cross to suffer for the sins of mankind. And on that note, one of the most serious statements of Old Testament, found in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer." Now again, let's get our mind around that concept. In God's eternal plan, in the redemption of mankind, he ordained that the day would come that he would give his son to die and pay the penalty for our sins. And Herod and Pontius Pilate became simple tools that in their way of life and the choices they made, they played into the hands of God to fulfill his will in an event that would have happened and nothing man could have ever done to have stopped it. From the foundations of the earth, God willed that his son be given to provide redemption for all mankind. And so there have been things and there will be things that will happen which God has prophesied through his prophets, and we as mankind will have no power or authority over them. The second aspect of the will of God is his supreme will. And let me define that for us, and it will be simple to understand. His supreme will includes his highest expectations of man, which man can accept or reject, obey or disobey, to make happen or not to make happen. Now let's understand that. There's an easy way for me to explain it simply. All of us are aware that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so in the supreme will of God, God wills that every individual be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth, and end up spending eternity in heaven. But we know that's not happening, and it's not going to happen. Having given to man the freedom of choice, man can choose to obey or disobey God's supreme will. And in many cases, there's been more disobedience than obedience. God will not force his supreme will on anyone. A second dimension of that same truth is that it is God's will that all believers be sanctified and come to live a holy life. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his body in a way that is holy and honorable. That's God's supreme will. But every one of us know that that will is not being fulfilled in the day and age in which we live, nor has it at any stage of history. Many today live a life of sexual immorality, lives that are anything other than pure and holy. And yet God wills the best for man, but does not force his will upon them and gives man the ability to choose for himself. A third example, in passing quickly, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, this is a heavy statement. God sometimes wills suffering, because through that suffering, greater goals are accomplished. Think of the life of Joseph and what he went through with all the experiences of Potiphar's wife and his own brothers that had turned against him. And yet God, allowing Joseph to suffer, saved a nation in a day of famine. And his will was that man should suffer. And today, it's difficult for us to believe that God would will that anyone suffer. And so when suffering comes, we immediately begin to question God and his very nature. But that suffering, and we must hear it loudly and clear, that suffering is the responsibility of man, not God. Because man has chosen to disobey God's will, to go their own way instead of God's way, and as a result, we experience suffering so greatly in the world. But now we need to go a step further. And that supreme will of God, that God wills for every man, can also be broken down into two components. And these are extremely important for us to understand. Number one is God's permissive will. And again, let me define it. Concessions that God makes to his will because of the sinfulness of man. A long time ago, when I was first beginning my ministry, this verse came to mind. I memorized it, and I don't know that I've ever heard it quoted since that time, but let me read it to you from the King James translation. Speaking of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, this statement is made. They soon forgot God's works. They waited not for his counsel, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And here's the clincher. And he gave them their request, but he sent to them leanness of soul. Time and time again, God said to Israel, this isn't what I want from you. But as they persisted in their sin, he permitted them to do so. But as a result, he gave them leanness of their own soul. And the spirit of those virtually died within the wilderness. Another topic is one that is important to me that many people understand. And we find it in the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew. And it's the issue, the controversial issue of divorce. And if anything is clear in the scriptures, this is very clear in Matthew 19. God never willed divorce. His plan within his supreme will that man and woman united together as one flesh in the bond of matrimony would never, ever be separated. But when you read in the 19th chapter of Matthew, you'll read these words, "But Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hardened." And in that, and it goes on to say, "But it was not that way from the beginning." Now let me stretch you a little bit. As some of you might know, I was blessed for approximately 10 years to be the pastor of our vice president. I have not appealed to him on many occasions on the basis of our friendship. But one time I did, and my position taken might be considered somewhat controversial, but I at least challenge you to consider it. When the whole issue of same-sex marriages came about, and it became inevitable that it was going to be passed in the legislature, I said to our vice president, "I think there is an alternative that would be better, and that is to allow those who are in such relationships to at least have a civil union and receive the same privileges than any other citizens of our country would receive. But don't call their union a marriage. Call it a civil union." And in doing so, recognizing that this isn't the way it ought to be, it is a concession to be made because it was not in God's plan from the beginning to occur. That choice was not heeded, and today we have the sanctity of marriage as Christians know it and believe it as having been jeopardized by the fact that God in his permission has allowed this to occur in our country. One other issue in that regard, illustration in that regard, I want to lay before you, and that is that in James Epistle chapter 4 and verse 15, it says these words, "Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this, or we will do that." Now let me help you with that. So often in letters that I write, and we don't write many anymore, but I do it in emails as well, I will often say, "I look forward to seeing you, I will be there on such and such a day, etc., etc." And then I will put in parentheses the letters D period, V period. And those two words are word abbreviation of two Latin words, Deo volente. And what they mean is simply, "if God wills." You see, I had a plan to go on vacation in a week, but it panned out that we have had to cancel that and make other plans. And somehow I look at it realistically, not negatively, but I believe that in God's permissive will, he is allowing me to say to someone, "I will be there if God wills," knowing that God might have a different and a better plan for me to consider. And so when we make those commitments, where I come from in Kentucky, we always said, "the Lord willing and the creeks don't rise." And we were making a commitment, knowing that I'll do my best to be there. But if something else comes up, God will permit me perhaps to come at a later date. And then lastly, within the supreme will of God is not only his permissive will, but thank God, there is his preventive will. Now let me define that for you too. The preventive will of God is his intervention in changing the course of nature to acquire an outcome that is different than what would normally be expected. Now you know this and understand this if you understand my terms. In Luke chapter 8, verse 24, it's a story that all of us know well. Jesus and the disciples in a boat out on the Sea of Galilee, and the storms come and rage and beat against the boat. And even the disciples, who were veteran boaters on the Sea of Galilee, said, "If this doesn't stop, Our boat is going to sink, and some of us are going to drown, and death will be our portion. But Jesus awakened from sleep on the boat and stood and held his hand out over the water and said, "Peace, be still." And the waves and the winds obeyed his voice. And Jesus prevented a disaster from happening on behalf of the disciples. Do you remember the day that the disciples brought a man possessed of leprosy to Jesus? And Jesus healed him and sent him on his way. He prevented him from continuing to suffer from his disease. Another example that I love to share is found in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. And listen to it carefully. "Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, when they came to the borders of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them." Now, Paul and Silas are on a missionary journey. They've laid out their plans. They know where they're going. And they're ready now to make the journey into the province of Asia. And somehow, God gets their attention and prevents them from going. Now, when my plans that I'm excited about are interrupted, I, like any other normal person, wonder, why is this happening to me? And I'm sure that Paul and Silas wonder, you know, our motives are good, our plan is honorable, and we're taking the gospel to people perhaps that have never heard it before. Why are we not allowed to go? And within, we're not sure the exact amount of time, but a very brief amount of time, Paul has a vision. And the vision is a man in Macedonia, and he's crying out, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And immediately the disciples interpreted that as God's direction, preventing them to go one way, but leading them to go in another. And they obeyed that vision, and listen what happened. When we talk about the region of Macedonia, later it was made up of three towns in which Paul and Silas planted churches on their missionary journey: Berea, Philippi, and Thessalonica. And as a result of not being able to go in one direction, perhaps to a place where people would not have been amenable to the gospel, they were able to go in God's direction and plant three churches, two of which are mentioned specifically by letters later written by the Apostle Paul within the New Testament. And so you see, sometimes God's preventive will leads us not from bad to good, but from good to better or best, because God has a plan and purpose for preventing. Two more things quickly, illustrations. I love the verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with every temptation make possible a way of escape." I think every believer ought to memorize that verse and understand that every time the devil tempts us to sin, God has made a preventive way for us to keep from sinning. And we don't have to yield to the devil's temptation because of his preventive will. And then finally, a verse found in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 9. "They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city that he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them." At the end of history, at the battle, at the end of God's 1,000-year reign upon the earth, the enemies will come against Jerusalem to fight a battle, and Jerusalem won't even need to lift a hand because God will intervene. He will drive out the enemy and defeat them at their own game, and the city of Jerusalem will be preserved. Now let's talk just quickly about that preventive will. Why is it that everyone that we pray for physical needs, are not healed? Why is it that in some cases God in his preventive will intercedes to that which is believed to be incurable and prevents it by offering a cure? That's the mystery of his will. We do not fully understand God's will in all situations. But if we begin to embrace the practical application of these truths, I think it will affect the way we pray. And next Sunday that I'm here to share with you, we're going to talk about how the will of God affects our lives and how it works its way out on a daily basis. And I think if we could fully embrace it, we would pray a lot differently than we pray. We just assume that it is God's will to heal everybody. We assume that it is God's will not to allow us to suffer any inconvenience. And yet in God's will and God's plan, there is a wisdom and a knowledge that far transcends our own. And if we don't understand it now, as a song goes that we sang as children, by and by, we shall understand. The Lord will make it clear and make it real to every one of us. Now in closing, I'm going to just make this statement to you that I feel is important. Helping us to understand the will of God is also the example of his son, the Lord Jesus. And let me take just a minute to walk us through that real quickly. In the fourth chapter of John, Jesus and the disciples come to the well in Sychar in Samaria. A Samaritan woman comes there to draw water. And while she comes and Jesus is there resting, the disciples are in the village gaining food. And you know the interaction between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And after she has left and run into the city to tell the men of the town what has happened in her life, the disciples return. And they look at their master and they say, "Here, master, we brought you food to eat." And he refuses the food. And they ask him why. And he says simply, "I have meat to eat that you know not of. For my meat is to do the will of my Father that has sent me." That occurred very early in the ministry of Christ. You come 3.5 years later, and Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer. And listen to these words. "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." I love the message paraphrase. "I glorified you on earth by completing down to the last detail what you assigned me to do." And so Jesus gave to the disciples and to us a living example of living within the will of God perfectly. He began his ministry in the will of God. He ended it in the will of God. And all along the journey, it was all about the will of God. These words in closing. The scripture in 1 Timothy, Peter made the statement that we could live out our days obeying the will of God in contrast to having it our own way. That's a battle that every one of us faces. That through our life, we struggle with what we want and what God wants. Sometimes it's the same, but other times there's tension and conflict. The next time we're together, we want to explain what it means to say a permanent yes to the will of God, to where we embrace the four perhaps most important words in the life of a believer: "Thy will be done." Not mine, but yours. And saying yes to him is the way that we live life to its abundance and its fullness as God has planned and purposed it for every one of us. Now, can you remember God's sovereign will, his pursuit, his supreme will, his permissive will, his preventive will? And as we come to understand that and get our mind around it, it will help us every day that we live to live out His will and His purpose for our lives. The topic of our study next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have a plan and purpose, not only for our lives, but for our world in which we live. And Lord, we know enough to know that the best that can ever happen is for Your will to be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to embrace the truths of the Word today and to be open as we seek to apply it day by day in our lives, to say an eternal yes to Your will and to Your purpose for our lives. And we'll give You praise in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.
Thanks again for tuning in. And we hope this message helped you take a step in your relationship with God. If you're considering other ways to connect, check out HCC's website, social media, and YouTube channels.